I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. I want to share a message with you. I've never heard anybody preach on this. I'm not saying they haven't, I've just never heard it. And this thing really hit my heart a few years ago. I preached at our church in Michigan, and it began a revival in our church. Because our folks had never heard this either. And I want to share this with you. I believe it's one of the most important things the church needs to hear today. It's about God's glory in the church. Beginning with verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice that verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Let's pray. Father, I thank You now for the Word of God. And I thank You that it meets all of our needs. But Lord, I also thank You that it speaks to our hearts. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts today. Father, I believe that this is a vital truth that is just not being proclaimed. And I pray, Father, that we might see it and that You might begin a work in the hearts of the people in this church today to bring back the glory to the church. Speak to our hearts in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. Heard about two fellows who were walking through a field, and an enraged bull saw them and took off after them. Now, immediately, they started running as fast as they could towards the nearest fence with that bull in hot pursuit, and it soon became apparent they weren't going to make it to the fence. So, terrified, one of them said to the other, "John, put up a prayer. We're in for it." John said, "I can't. I've never prayed in public before." "But you must," implored his friend. "The bull's catching up on us." "All right. I'll pray the only prayer I know. Oh Lord, for what we're about to receive, we are truly thankful." Now I'm sure that was the prayer of some of you today when you came here to church. And I don't know whether you're going to be thankful or not. But I do know that what I've got to share with you today is important. And if we do what God's Word says, we'll make it over the fence. We'll go rejoicing. According to verse 21, God wants the church to experience something. And that something is His glory in the church. Now folks, most churches don't experience this. It's because they don't know what it is, how to attain it, or how to sustain it. However, if we're ever going to experience God's glory in the church, we have to be able to answer those questions of what, why, and how. It just needs to be a part of our lives. Every church, I believe, wants to grow and to improve. And I know that there are methods and programs in every church that probably can be improved. But I've been to churches with great methods, and I've been to churches with great programs, and they're still searching for something. Yep. They still haven't found it. I'm afraid the reason is that we don't know what we're looking for. And we don't know what we're looking for because it's so rare today. And yet the Word of God tells us that God's desire is that His glory be in the church. It's what's missing in our churches today. So I want to share with you today what I've learned in studying Scripture about God's glory in the church. First of all, let me just give you a definition of glory. The Bible actually illustrates God's glory for us, and those illustrations kind of give us a definition of it. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18 through 23, it shares the story of Moses wanting to see God face to face, and God saying, no, you wouldn't be able to handle it. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock here, because human faculties just could not stand to be in the full presence of a holy God. And the glory of God, according to verse 19, really is a representation of the goodness of God. There in Exodus, it points it out. Moses realized that God is good, and he wanted to see God. Now, God's glory is God's presence, because Moses got to see the back end of God. He saw God go by him. It is also God's goodness. You see, folks, you're not going to see God. In fact, Jesus had to lay aside his glory to put on flesh in order for us to see him. When God told Moses that his angel would lead the people to the land of promise, but he was not going to be present, well, Moses became concerned. I mean, he knew that without God himself, the land of promise meant nothing. It wouldn't accomplish anything. So he pleads with God until God agrees to go with him. God said, my presence shall go with thee. Moses wanted to be absolutely convinced that God's presence would go with him, because without God's presence, they were not any different from any other people on the face of the earth. So as a seal of God's promise of his personal presence, God allows Moses to see just a small portion of God's glory, because that's all that Moses could handle. But it was enough for Moses to know that God's goodness would be with them, and that God's presence would be with them. You see, folks, what we need today is God's presence and his goodness in our lives and in our churches. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10-11, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, that was built so that God could come down and meet with the people, God's glory came down. The glory was the representation of the presence of God. It was the Shekinah light, the Shekinah glory of God. And it made it evident to the people when they saw this light that God was present. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, it says that it's hard for us to comprehend God's glory because we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we really can't see God, but we can begin to experience his glory as individuals. In Ephesians 5:18, it tells us we can experience the fullness of God's Spirit when we totally surrender ourselves to the Lord. John 17:22 says that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Let me tell you, folks, without the Spirit's help, you can't do anything. When the church in South Carolina asked me to go ahead and be the pastor, I panicked. I'd never planned to be a pastor. I always wanted to be a youth and music director. That was, you know, I didn't know how I was going to be a youth director at the age of 70, but I wanted to be one. Youth and music director. And so I really began to pray. And I prayed hard. As he said, I went to see Dr. Robertson at Tennessee Temple. I called Elmer Towns. I called several other men around that knew people. And I said, I'm looking for a church where I can be an assistant pastor. And they said, boy, we don't know anybody. We don't know anybody who's a youth and music director. I waited and waited for that phone call. It never came. Finally, the deacon said, well, what's your answer? And I said, well, okay. guess I'll be the pastor. And it's the best thing that ever happened to him, because that's when I learned to pray. Because I said, Lord, I cannot do this. This was a big church. It was a big church, around 800-900. And in my first 2 years there as pastor, God blessed, we baptized over 250 people in 2 years. And it was growing, But I knew we had a problem. And I knew that problem was the convention. Finally, God just said, if they're not going to move, you move. So we moved. But I'll never forget the lesson God taught me. Anytime I tried to do it by myself, it failed. Anytime I gave it to God and said, Lord, just use me any way you can, then God blessed in a tremendous way. It was not Dave Smith that grew the church. It was God. God, and did a wonderful job. The church can experience the fullness of God's presence by having members who are full of God's Spirit. As Paul put it in Ephesians 3, and we can kind of break it down here, when the Holy Spirit has empowered us, that's what he's talking about in verse 16. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice that. You're going to be strengthened where it counts by his Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is empowered, then the very next verse, when Christ has indwelt us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, when love has mastered, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice, when love has mastered us then, and God has filled us with his own fullness, then, and I love verse 20, we will be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And that's evidence, folks, of God's glory in the church. That's when you start to see God working. You see lives being changed. You see miracles. You see God doing things you just never believed could happen. You see God working in hearts like you never saw before. You see folks flooding the altar. And it's just a constant thing as they seek to get right with God. But people, there's no shortcut to that. There are just some things that we must do. And that's the problem. We're not doing them. We're just not doing them. Now, look at everybody today seems to be on a diet. Scientists are making all kinds of discoveries every day about nutrition and diet. So if you're struggling to lose weight, I went through some scientific findings, and I put together five basic rules you might be interested in. Here we go. First of all, if nobody sees you eat the food, it has no calories. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right. Number two, if you drink a diet soda while you eat a candy bar, they cancel each other out. And if the soda weighs more than the candy bar, you actually lose calories. Number three, desserts remove stress. Remember, stressed is just dessert spelled backward. Number four, foods consumed for medicinal reasons have no calories. This includes chocolate and ice cream when eaten as a source of energy. Remember that when I try to tell you that, will you? Number five, cookies contain calories, but cookie pieces do not. The breakage causes leakage. Now, you test those rules and let me see if they work. Now, there's a lot of reasons, and there's purpose behind that. There are a lot of reasons people go on diets. They want to look better. They want to be healthier. And those are good, but here's the thing, folks. God wants us to be better. Amen. Not just look better. Not just feel better. He wants us to be better. And to do that, you've got to be filled with His Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When that truth grabs your heart, you'll never be the same again. Never be the same again. Because you are where God lives. And God wants His glory to shine through you. And when God's glory is shining through His people, others will want to be where God's glory is. Now, I think it's interesting that the Hebrew word translated glory is also translated weight or powerful. See, folks, God's glory is not just a light. It's more than that. It is something with substantial force behind it. When the glory of God is in a place, something forceful, powerful, and mighty is present in the spiritual realm. People can recognize it, and they'll want to be there. They'll want to be there. So, how do we get it? Well, verse 17 and 18 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. First of all, Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. According to Colossians 1:27, Christ is our hope of glory. So when we have Christ in us, we have the hope of His glory. In fact, folks, being unsaved in Romans 3:23 is described as coming short of the glory of God. Coming short of His glory. So real, genuine Bible salvation is where it starts. I'm afraid too many folks, even in our fundamental Baptist churches, have got churchianity or religion, but there's very little evidence they have Jesus Christ as their Savior dwelling in them. Now, there are several characteristics that the Bible says are going to mark the last days before His coming. Let me list a few of you for you, just so we can focus on the issue of who and what our faith is in. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 1, it tells us that there's going to be indifference and lethargy among God's people. Paul in Thessalonians warns believers to be sober, to be awake, especially to the prophecies being fulfilled in their midst, and not to sleep as do others. Secondly, there will be unbelief regarding the Lord's return. 2 Peter 2 tells us that scoffers will abound. And let me tell you, folks, they're abounding today. They're all over the place. Thirdly, there will be an increase of wickedness instead of holiness. Religious people will have itching ears, and they'll be clamoring to hear all the new doctrines from dynamic, charismatic preachers. All you gotta do is turn on your TV, and you'll see a lot of those. A lot of pop psychology, but very little scripture. I watched the son of a very famous preacher who has one of his satellite churches in Athens, and I was watching on the internet. I noticed something. He didn't walk out with a Bible. He never opened a Bible. He never quoted a Bible verse. Whole sermon without the Bible. And they applauded as he walked off the stage. That's what entertainers do, folks. That's not what God's men do. Fourth, there will be a dynamic growth of ecumenical religions, and many will depart from faithfulness to the Word. Many will depart from faithfulness to the Word. Did you know they've already begun plans to build a mass temple in Arabia for the New World Order Church? They had a meeting of the head of Islam, the head of Catholicism, and the head of the ecumenical movement here in the United States. And they all met together. They've got land, and they're going to begin to build soon. It'll be a mosque and a church and a temple. And it'll be there for people to come and worship any way they please. It's part of that New World Order. Then, one other thing, there'll be an abundance of religion without reality. People are going to jump on the bandwagon of religion and morals without making a commitment to Jesus Christ. So understand this, folks. You will not see the glory of God if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And a real relationship with Christ is the foundation for worship. You can't worship if you don't know Him. That's just the way it works. If we're to experience the glory of God in our church, then the Holy Spirit must empower us, according to verse 16. Notice Paul's praying for the inner man. He's praying that way because he realizes we're spiritually weak. In fact, we have no spiritual strength. It has to be imparted to us, infused to us, or imputed into us. This is not a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come in. It's a prayer that God's Spirit, who already dwells within those who are born again, that He would strengthen our spirits. Now, why is that important? Because most of us are walking in the flesh. It's a result of our stubbornness, our rebellion, our pride, our selfishness. We always think we can do it even better than God. When our oldest son was 17 years old, he was in a baseball accident and ruptured his pancreas. He was in the hospital. Actually, they sent him home first, thought it was just a bruised abdomen, and he went into shock. And we rushed him to the doctor's office. The doctor called the ambulance. They got him into the hospital. And they didn't know what to do, so they just stuck some tubes in him and hoped that would help catch some of the acid coming out of his pancreas. He lay there in the hospital. Finally, they decided he was well enough that they could do surgery. And the doctor sat us down, and he just told us, he said, "Now, he's not going to make it. You just have to face this." I don't know why doctors keep telling us our kids aren't going to make it. But he said, "He's not going to make it." And I just looked at him and said, "You're not God." Amen. And we got up and walked out. He couldn't believe it. After the surgery, the doctor came out. The surgeon wouldn't come out. He sent one of the other doctors out and he said, "There was somebody in there with us." Amen. He said, "When we stuck those tubes in, it caught every bit of acid. We expected to find all of his organs burned. And that's why the doctor said he would die. But he said it caught all the acid." He said, "We didn't know what we were doing. We had to call Johns Hopkins, and they talked us through the surgery. And they connected his small intestine to the pancreas. He's 49 now, and still with us, and pastoring. Now Jeremy's in the hospital, we're basically said the same thing. The nurses said he's not going to make it. My wife and I just said, that's not what God told us. God's with him. You know, it makes a difference, folks, when you just give it to God. When you just give your life to Him. Turn it over to Him completely. That's why God wants us to repent. Repentance cleanses us. And walking in the Spirit helps keep the way clear for us. Galatians 5 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Spiritual power is not the mark of a special class of Christians. It's the mark of every Christian who submits to God's Word and the Spirit. And we're not going to see the glory of God in the church as long as we keep making excuses for our sins. There's really no excuse for unfaithfulness. Our up and down Christian lives, our lack of respect for those in leadership, our lack of willingness to serve. We just need to submit to the Spirit of God. He'll give you the strength you're looking for to put aside all the things that are dragging you down spiritually. And then notice in verse 17, God's glory won't come down until we're mastered by love. When Christ is able to settle down to dwell in our lives, He begins to display His own love in us and through us. And when He freely indwells our hearts, we become rooted and grounded in love. In other words, settled on a strong foundation of the love of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Loving is, now get this, it's the supernatural attitude of the Christian. It's not lust that the world knows. It's real love, supernatural love. And folks, to not love one another is to resist Christ. We don't love each other because we don't love Christ the way we should. But when we're overwhelmed with a love for Him, we'll also be overwhelmed with a love for one another. A church full of God's love is a church that's full of unity and full of God's glory. So, how do you keep it? Very quickly. Number one, understand that God wants to fill each of us with His glory. Paul was writing to the individuals that make up the church. And he's telling them, I want you to be dwelt with Christ. I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit. I want you to be controlled and overwhelmed by the love of God. Then those people would begin to see God's supreme goal for His children, bringing us to Himself to make us like Himself, to make us more like Jesus. And then we need to understand that our faith is the key to unleashing God's abilities. God has the ability to go far beyond anything we could ask or think, anything we could imagine. We usually limit God because we have a small view of His abilities. When we're so yielded to God that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, only then will we be effective. And only then is He truly glorified. We need to understand that God's glory must be honored, so that it won't be lost. One of the greatest sins in the church today is the sin of neglect. I mean, we go through the right motions, we sing the right songs, and we pray the prayers, but like Samson, we just don't seem to realize that the Lord's not with us, that we've become hardened to the presence of God, and we treat God as if He doesn't matter by not being in church. We treat it like we don't care whether we have His glory or not. We don't care whether we have His power or not. And if it's not important to you, it won't be important to the kids. God's glory, His blessing, His power, His presence must be recognized, honored, and praised. We're here to meet with God. We're here to worship God, so we can go out and be a witness, and so our lives will evidence the fact that we've been with God. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Just some questions, and I'll be done. First of all, have you experienced God's love and grace? Simply put, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If not, God says you can make sure today. You can get it settled. And we'd like to help you. Secondly, if you've experienced God's love, are you sharing it with others? Simple question. Are you doing it? Thirdly, do you want God's glory to fill this church? It can happen only when each of us have experienced His glory in our own lives, and we make it a priority for our church. And lastly, think about this one. Does your heart burn to experience God's glory in your life? And come to the altar today and tell Him so. Tell Him you want Him to fill you. You want His glory to be evident in your life, in the lives of the people here, because God's promised it. As I said, you don't hear that much. The folks all across our world, churches that at one time we're moving forward for God, are in neutral. They don't know and have not experienced the glory of God. And it's been so many generations now that most folks haven't even heard about it. God's spoken to your heart. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, if you would, please.